All right, well, we are going to begin in Leviticus this week. This is our Leviticus week. And I'm here to address that issue right there. Most people, when they start reading through the Bible, get to Leviticus, and that's where they stop. It ought not be that way. As an Old Testament professor, and I tell my students this, the book of Leviticus is better than you think it is. There are some places where you can get bogged down, but there are some really wonderful passages to look at. And our memory verse is one of those. But this week we were reading chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16, chapter 23, and chapter 26. And while I imagine most of you have not studied the book of Leviticus very much, I'm going to share a little bit about the book this morning to help Neil out. And I was going to say, you've heard at least, I've preached at least a couple of sermons here out of Leviticus, so it's, you've at least better than some Baptists in other churches, you've at least have heard a sermon or two out of Leviticus. Neil, one of my former students got his D-Men from Beeson, and he did it on preaching, and he got me to be his mentor for that, but he did it on preaching from Leviticus.
Wow.
And so I was real proud of him. But Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 is our memory verse for the week. And it simply says, so that you can distinguish between holy and common, and between unclean and clean. And that's in chapter 10. That's the chapter we're going to study tonight. But chapter 9, if you look back at it, and if you've read it, and I know some of you have finished the readings for the week, and some of you are just getting started on the readings for the week. Some of our groups are a little different in where we are. But chapter 9 deals with the priests beginning their ministry with the establishment of the tabernacle. And if you remember Sunday, we actually ended with our study in Exodus with a little bit of a brief look at the tabernacle, specifically focused on the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, is the terminology we in English usually use for those rooms in the temple or the tabernacle, and what that means to us. But here's why the book of Leviticus is important. The book is about holiness. It's about what is holy, and thus what is not holy. And that's important for us to know. And the way that I outline the book is this way when I teach my students, is that the first 16 chapters are about how sin may be removed from God's people so that they may be holy. Now that's important to us, isn't it? If we can understand that and do that, how can we have our sin removed? Of course, we know, and as we talk Sunday, it's through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that this coming Sunday as well. And then the second half of the book, chapter 17 through 27, are about how to maintain holiness, because that is essential to our relationship with God. And so that's an important thing. Now, and here's the other thing I tell my students. The book of Leviticus, now in English, that name comes from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And it's because it's called in there things concerning the Levitical priest. And so that's what Leviticus means, things concerning the Levitical priest. But here's the thing. As Baptists, one of our tenets of our faith that we champion is what we call the priesthood of the believer. So the book of Leviticus was written for priests. And if we believe that every believer is a priest and has a priesthood, then guess what? The book of Leviticus was written for you. Yes. So how about that? And so I think there are some things in it that I think can be helpful. So I'll read it with more of an open mind. And he's chosen some chapters that I think will talk about some things that you'll find interesting. And I know some of you have already read it because I've already gotten questions about chapter 10. And mostly, and that's what I decided to talk about tonight, to try to answer some of those questions a little bit. And so we'll look at chapter 10 in a minute. Now let me tell you again why I think Leviticus is important. And one of the things I teach my students, and this is straight out of my notes from class, but there's a lot of religious significance in Leviticus, and it is about the priest. So it's about religion, and it's about the activities of religion that they're to do, and mostly the sacrificial system. And that's why we get bogged down and a little bit about what's clean and unclean. And while I do believe those things were extremely important for Israel, and I believe that, you know, and we talk about this, you know, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, and he has done that, and he redefined the law for us, which was his right, since he's the one who gave us the law as God. But that some of the Levitical law doesn't apply to us today. And we see that from how the early church responded to some of the Levitical law. And the dietary laws is part of that. The appearance at Joppa. And those of you who were at Israel with us last time, those who were getting ready to go, will go by Simon the Tanner's house, where Peter was up on the roof when he had that vision. That the house that they identify as that is still there today. Actually, somebody still lives in that house 2,000 years later. But in that vision, we saw that, and we saw that even with the early church, and we find all that in Acts, didn't make the Gentile converts keep those laws. And so some of those, well, the moral laws, the universal laws still obviously apply to us, but some of those laws in Leviticus are not things that we do, but a lot of them still give us an understanding of how God wants his people to live differently than the people around them. And those principles, and especially the moral things, are important for us. Now, here's the other thing. So Leviticus talks about and calls us to have a thoughtful, participatory religion. In other words, we were just talking about standing on the sidelines when there's a need and not getting involved in the game. Worship is participatory. It's not a spectator sport. And so it's important. It's important that we pray. It's important that we sing. It's important that we praise God. It's important that we listen actively. It's important that we participate in worship. It's not a show for us to watch. It's something that it's an activity for us to do. We worship. It's a verb. And so it's important. And Leviticus talks about participating in worship all through the book. And we've already talked about us all being priests, and it's a manual for priests, and so it's a manual for us. But this is some of what it says about that not only do we participate in worship, it also talks about how you prepare for worship. Now, we still prepare. Now, we may not dress like we used to dress, and that really wasn't the point of where I was wanting to talk about today. I do enjoy, after years of wearing a coat and tie every day, even at the state board, I do enjoy wearing a sweater vest without a tie. I'll tell you that. And y'all may laugh at this. Some of you ask why I wear them so much. That's what it actually started at the state board, because our official dress code was that if you had on a coat, or even without a coat, you had to wear a shirt, you had to wear a shirt and tie. But if you wore a sweater, you didn't have to have a tie on. And I defined a sweater as a sweater vest, and that's when I started wearing them all the time, was to keep from having to wear a tie, because I think ties were invented by someone who was a strangler who just real slowly barred. And so, but it talks about preparing. Now, so we may wear even a little more casual clothes, but you still, I hope you take a bath before you come. I hope you put on some nicer clothes maybe than you might wear out in the yard. But I'm not just talking of it. It's not about that, preparing. It's about preparing your heart and preparing your mind to come into the presence of God. And so Leviticus talks a lot about how to prepare for worship. It also talks about what I call the presentation of worship. Now, that's not always something we talk about a lot, but part of worship is presenting yourself to God. Is presenting yourself to God. You know, when you worship, you come into His presence. You come before Him. And so it's presentation. It's presenting yourself to God. It's surrendering yourself to God. That's an act of worship. And it is also then involved in preserving our fellowship with God. Now, again, we believe once saved, always saved. Or as I like to say, and I got this from Sammy Gilbreth, if saved, always saved. Because that's probably more accurate. If you were saved, then you'll never lose that salvation. I know some people who go through motions of being saved, but never really were truly regenerated. So it's if saved, always saved. But so that salvation will endure forever. But our fellowship with God is still impacted by our holiness. And that's a good bit of what Leviticus talks about. It's preserving that fellowship with God. And the need for holy living. It also focuses on the fact that God is holy. You know, as Isaiah says, He's holy, 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 thrice holy. And as God is holy, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, and Jesus said it half a dozen times, that as God is holy, we should be holy. As God is perfect, we should be perfect. And so that call to holiness. So that's kind of why I feel Leviticus is more important than you may think. So let me encourage you to read it with an open mind and not get bogged down in some of the rules and regulations, but look at the overall picture of it. So with all of that being said, since there were questions about chapter 10, let's look at chapter 10 a little bit and see if I can answer some of those questions. All right? Chapter 10, the first couple of verses. Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense. And they offered an authorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. And so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And so that's a kind of hard word for us. They offered what is called here in the NIV, unauthorized fire. Many of the other translations say strange fire. And so that's one of the questions. What in the world is strange fire? Well, if you could answer that, you could write a book. There are different views. As a matter of fact, one of the commentators I was reading actually listed 12 different views of what that might be. I think there are really three or four, and we'll talk about them in just a minute. But I want you to look at this. Chapter 9, and if you had read that, chapter 9 is the first week of worship where they are installing, or what we might, the term we might use is ordaining the priest to lead in the worship, the Levites to lead in the worship. And so they've just been on the job for 8 days when this happens. And I think that's significant. And what I will say is this, that on the first official day after that 8-day installation happened, the first day the worship system is being employed, Nadab and Abihu fail to obey the proper practices that they had been commanded by God. And the offense is specifically identified as unauthorized fire or strange fire on the altar. And now, again, and just if you wanted to know, the Hebrew word is ez-zarar. Ez is the form of the fire, and ez-zarar is the strange. Again, Jewish commentators, Christian commentators have all debated over what that might be. So here are maybe the four views. Let me throw them out, and then we'll talk about each one of them that are most commonly, and I think are some of the best, the most likely scenarios, and we'll talk about them that it could be. One, and probably if you were going to make me pick one, this would be it. One is penetrating too far into the sanctuary. And that comes with what we talked about Sunday. Do you remember that? And one reason I say it is really that starts on 9. You see this happen in chapter 10 where they're killed for this unclean, unauthorized act. And then chapter 10 through 15 are all about what's clean and what's not clean. And then that brings us to chapter 16, and I'm not going to talk about this much because that's where we're going to be Sunday morning. But chapter 16 begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron," and that's where he gives them the instructions for the Day of Atonement. Now, remember when we talked about the veil Sunday, only one person was allowed to go past the veil, and it was only, and that was the high priest, and it was only when? On the Day of Atonement. And so the fact that it begins chapter 16 where he's going to set up the Day of Atonement for the priest to go in, it seems to me that the most logical thing is that he starts that paragraph with the day they died, because maybe that's what they did. They went in too far. They went into the Holy of Holies. Now remember, the tabernacle's a little different than it will be in the temple later with coming into the presence of the ark. Why? Because the tabernacle's still mobile. They're still moving around in the wilderness. So they have to get the ark every time they move, and the priests have to carry it. And there's all kinds of instructions about how they're to carry it. And you remember even then, and when we think about the Holy of Holies, you remember when David tried to move it and he put it on the cart instead of having the right Levites carry it the proper way. And remember, it fell on the cart, and the man tried to stop it, to hold it, to keep it from falling. And what happened? He was struck dead. And so again, we see the seriousness of the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant and it as the manifest presence of God. Matter of fact, some of the Hebrew terms for it are Ark of Presence, because they believed it represented where God was present. And so that's extremely important. And so, we'll talk more about that in a moment too. One of the other possibilities is they offered unauthorized coals from outside the temple area. And so if you looked back at their instructions, they were instructed about what coals to burn. And so unauthorized fire, and that's the word that's there, that strange fire. So that there was something about where they got the coals for their censers, of which they would burn incense on and carry around on. That censer is kind of that little dome ball on a chain that you'll see the people maybe in the Catholic Church or the Jewish church or faith use at times, and they burn incense on it, but it carries live hot coals in it that maybe they got them from an improper place. And then fire is the response. They got the wrong fire, and then fire from God came and burned them up. A third thing that some commentators talk about, and I think that's probably is, and I'm kind of giving you in the order that I think are the best possibilities, and I think those are probably the two best. The third one is improper incense that they burned in those censers. And you, as you look at that, there are instructions about how to, what components to put in that incense before they burn it, and how to do that. And so so those instructions are in there. And again, whether it's the fire, whether those are those instructions, whether it's not going too far into the sanctuary, and the fourth one, just for the record, is the wrong time of day that they went in and did it at the wrong time of day. Any of those four things, they're doing it against how they were instructed to do it. And they're doing it, here it is, their first day. What do you do on the first day? You try to do your best, right? You try to do everything you were told to do. And here it is on their first day, they're doing something wrong. And it shows maybe a lack of focus or a lack of commitment to being obedient. And it's kind of a teaching moment for God to say, what you're doing is more important than you think. You can't be lackadaisical about this. Now, there's something else that comes in this in just a moment, too, and that is, which I didn't really list here, but it would be a fifth thing. He warns them about not drinking before they go in the church. And the good Baptist in me wanted to say that was why they were struck down, because they had alcohol before they went into church. And that's a firing offense. But that is something else that's there. So let's unpack them a little bit. So again, the penetrating too far into the sanctuary. And so in chapter 16, and I read that verse just a minute ago, that when Aaron is getting the information about the Holy of Holies in how he is to enter in and what he is to do before he enters in, and we'll talk a little bit about this even in the sermon Sunday, but what they did, and this is where those censers come in, one of the first things the high priest did, where they would, again, remember, nobody's allowed behind there except for on that one day. So what they would do is they would get those censers with the coals, and they would put this proper mixture of incense that they were given specific instructions about how to make, and they would pour that incense on that thing, and then they would hold it behind the curtain so that it would fill the whole room with smoke. So that what? So that they wouldn't be in direct vision of God. And that would protect them from the holiness of God. All those instructions. But again, I think probably the biggest thing is that when he gives those instructions in chapter 16, he says right after Nadab and Abihu were killed that he gives these instructions for the Day of Atonement. And so what does that tell us? It tells us for them at that time that they couldn't enter into the presence of God anytime they wanted to. It wasn't their ability. Their sinfulness. And again, the part of this is if God is holy and we are sinful, the passages we've actually talked a little bit about before, about seeing the face of God and dying because of that, it's all about the holiness of God and our sinfulness, that we are unworthy to be in His presence. And all of that changed, and that's what the whole thing we were talking about Sunday. All of that changed when Jesus died in our place. His death earned us the right to be able to enter in. Because when we enter in now, God doesn't see our sinfulness. What does He see? He sees Christ's righteousness because of His sacrificial death in our place. It's not something we've earned, but something He did for us. And so that's why now we have access. But at this time, that wasn't true. And so that was the instructions, the only day... because of that, and when they entered in unauthorized, entered in again, and it goes back, and since we didn't talk about the Ten Commandments in here, we didn't talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain. But what that literally means is treating God lightly, treating Him like He's common. And what was our memory verse? You know, we hadn't got there yet, but what is it? It's knowing what's clean and what's unclean. And one of the words is distinguished between what is holy and what is common is how it starts. What is holy or sacred to God out of what's just common. And when we treat God as if He's common, if He's like anybody else, you know, if we go to see Him, even if He's like somebody special, we treat Him like it's like going to see the president. We're going to go see God. It's like He's more than that. He's the King of Kings. He's the Sovereign Lord of the universe. And there's a good emphasis that we have when we talk about what a friend we have in Jesus, and that He's our friend, or He's our Heavenly Father, that we are His children, we can go. All of that is true, but sometimes we go so far with that we forget that He is also the Holy God, Sovereign Lord of the universe. And we forget the awe and the respect and the reverence that who He is demands. And when we treat Him lightly or flippantly, then that will be punished. And that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. So that going too far, going in behind the curtain when they were, it wasn't a day for them to do that. It wasn't a time for them to do that. I believe that's the most likely thing. The second one, as I said before, was the unauthorized coals from outside of the temple area. Instead of getting the coals from the altar like they were supposed to, they got them from somewhere else just because it was more convenient for them. They didn't take the special time to do the special preparation to do it right. And again, how many times does God tell us something to do, and then we do what's convenient instead of what is we're supposed to do? And so I think that could be that unauthorized fire. And so it's their attitude, and it's their lack of obedience that's the key. And the same would be true with incense. It's just instead of being the coals, it would be the incense that they put on the coals to burn, that they didn't obey the way that He described it. Okay? Any question about those? Well,
the thing that really bothered me too was it said they took their censers. They weren't their censers. They belonged to God.
Yeah.
And they had this kind of like, oh, look at us, we get to do this. Their attitude, I think, was what
struck
me when I read that, that they took it upon themselves. He told them, no, this is what you do. And they go, oh, well,
And they did, they sort of did it, but they did it their way instead of his way. And again, like we talked about Sunday, for me, that's the root of all sin. It's when God tells us how to do it, that's how we're supposed to do it. But what do we often do? I know better than you, God. And I'm going to do it this way. And that's where we get into trouble.
One thing that I thought was interesting too is the verse before, the exact verse right before, the glory of the Lord showed up and fire consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and there was such a manifestation of God right there. And then the next thing that happens is they just go do their own thing.
So look at the verse Pam's mentioning. Look at the end of chapter 9. And I'm going to read that whole kind of paragraph. So start with verse 23. It says, Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Now, again, and it's just been interesting that it's come up in this, but my dissertation is on the presence of the Lord. That's in Hebrew, literally, it's the face of the Lord, came out from the face of the Lord. And so often it was meant associated with the ark of presence, the ark of God, which is symbolized God. So that came from, again, that holy of holies. And the fire came out and consumed the sacrifice. Now, you know, we remember some other times, and we'll talk about that in a second, that fire came out. And so here, that fire in 10:2 is the same fire that came out in 9:24, the fire from God. And so that fire came out and consumed the sacrifice. So they had just seen the power of God demonstrated. That this is how, I mean, you shouldn't mess with this. This is how powerful he is, that he was pleased with our sacrifice. And so fire miraculously consumes the sacrifice on the altar. And then in disobedience, that same fire consumed them. Because of their disobedience. So I got to, I knew that and I've seen that, but I had never really studied how often fire came out and did something. So 12 times, you'll be surprised to know, 12 times in the Old Testament, fire comes out from God to consume something. 6 times, it's beneficial or positive. Like at Mount Carmel when Elijah calls down the... And 6 times, it's as punishment for disobedience. How about that?
I bet the next priest was careful.
Yeah. Don't you think so? Don't you think they had a little different approach? And that's why I'm saying this was their first day. And so I think it did. I think there was some intention to teach a teachable moment, that this is how serious this is. This is not something you can just haphazardly do. This is something you've got to take seriously.
I think it's interesting too that at the dedication of the temple, it said when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It's the same thing as the tabernacle.
Yeah, that's one of those 6. So it happened here in the tabernacle, happened on Mount Carmel with Elijah, happened here. And so 6 times in the Old Testament that happens. And then the other 6 times, like here, it consumes somebody. I'm not going to steal somebody else's thunder because I think they're going to preach on this in a few. But remember Korah. In Numbers, what happened when they grumbled and complained. You know, fire, fire. And so you see that there as judgment. And so here's the thing, and think about it. In the Old Testament, one of the things that we hear about God is that he is what? He is a devouring fire. He's called that in the Psalms. He's called that in the book of Hebrews. God is a devouring fire. And so we see that here, devouring, eating the, consuming the sacrifice, or as punishment to transgressions. So again, demonstrating the holiness of God and the seriousness that we must take in his presence. And again, we need to realize God's not common, that we need to take it serious that we are in the presence of a holy God. And so worship should never be characterized by carelessness or by flippantness, or especially, because who were these guys? These were the leaders. These were the, supposed to be the spiritual leaders, the worship leaders. So, but that's...
He could also...
Go ahead,
Pam. He could also says that if you are to be the representative of what God, you know, you not only have the rules and you tell everybody what the rules are, but then you better be following yourself. I mean, that's, I think that's why it's so, it saddens my heart so when a pastor falls.
Yeah.
Someone called of God doesn't do what he's supposed to do.
No, there are consequences. Let's look at the next few verses and at least cover more than two. Yes.
A quick question. In the Old Testament, we saw how fire was used as a form of punishment, but it always brought glory to God because of people they quit being contentious. In the New Testament, we see death, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God, they went down. If we move this to the 21st century, how does God get our attention today?
Well, I think, and often, you know, and my answer often is the punishment that we get often is just letting us get the consequences of what we've sown. And how that destroys and hurts us. That's the most common thing. But I mean, are there times that he punishes other ways too? Yeah, there is. And I preached this here, and I got the idea from Adrian Rogers years ago. But Adrian made this statement. He said, it was a sermon he did on the Ark of the Covenant. He said that God can either be the best thing for us or the biggest disaster in our life, depending on how we respond to him. When we honor him, he blesses us and leads us and all he does for us. But when we, especially as believers, are outside of his will, you know, I've heard someone else say, and I don't even know, and I don't know who to give credit to for this, but it was that the most miserable person in the world is not a lost person, but it's a believer who's outside the will of God, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And just when you're in open rebellion against God as a believer, that's when you're going to be completely miserable because of the consequences of your actions.
But the good news is, what I tell people is that Satan plays a part of our lives every single day. And he is, a lot of people don't talk about it, but Satan's got his great power over people. And he lets these temptations and addictions and things get to people's hearts.
Yeah.
But the good news is God is always there as long as you try and do right.
And the good news is God is greater than those in this world, and he's overcome them, and that's the good news for us. All right, let's look at what happens. And again, I want you to see this. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Now, I want you to, as we read this, I want you to remember, Aaron just watched his two of his sons die. I mean, I want you to think about it. Here he is, the high priest. Here he is, his sons leading as the leading priest. And two of them were just consumed by fire from God. And Moses summoned Mishael and Elizaphan, who are the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uziel, and said to them, "Come carry your cousins outside the camp away from the front of the sanctuary." And so they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp as Moses ordered. So they've just been burned with fire. They're dead. They're laying there in front of the sanctuary because of what they've done. Normally, it would have been their brothers and their father who would carry them out. But Moses calls for their cousins to come and carry them out. And then listen to what he says, verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and his son Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. But do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they did as Moses said. So look at what he said. You can't leave. You've got to stay and finish the job as priest. You've already been anointed with oil to serve today. You've got to stay and finish. You let the rest of your family go and grieve, but you continue to serve until the day is done. And so, I mean, you think about that. That's what, remember, part of their grief was often expressed in unkempt hair and pulling their hair and tearing their clothes. That was how they expressed their grief. And so he's saying, look, you can't grieve yet. You're standing before God. You're serving for God today. You've got to finish what you're doing. Let your family go grieve. But the three of you, your two of your sons died, two of your brothers died. You continue to serve until you finish the day. And so that's interesting that was his command. So he commanded the victims be taken away by other relatives, even set up for them to be done, for that to do. But for them to not leave the entrance of the tabernacle. And so, again, one of the things that I point out to my students here is even priests can go wrong. And even right after their ordination or installation, whatever you want to call it, it went bad. And yet the story is designed to warn and thus save ministry in Israel. So it's important. All right, let's look at it's 7 o'clock. Verse 8 through 11 is where it talks about the alcohol. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. And this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." And so there's a purpose in this command not to consume alcohol. By the way, it's wine and other fermented drink. And what that word, that other fermented drink, that Hebrew word means, anything else that is made intoxicating, whether it's from grain, dates, or any other type of fruit, don't drink that too. In other words, don't come to do your service before God impaired. with alcohol. And part of the reason is, how can you determine what's clean or unclean, or how can you determine what's common or what's holy? How can you make that judgment, which is one of the things they're called to do, if you are
drunk?
Yeah, that's a good way just to say it, John. If you are impaired, how can you make those decisions and do them, make those judgments properly? How can you make the right choice, the right decision, if you're impaired? And in the New Testament, what are we told? We're told not to be drunk with wine, but to what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Can't be both.
Well, you know, some of my friends, I talked to this one lady, said she drinks wine in moderation. And, you know, I feel like it's okay.
Yeah. Well, John, there are consequences. And being the grandson of an alcoholic, one of the things I tell people, and having done this for almost 40 years now, is the people's lives I've seen destroyed by it. It's the best thing is to never touch it. And I won't argue that there is a place in Scripture that for moderation, but for me, it is more of an abstinence to keep somebody else from stumbling. And it is here for priests, and as some of my deacons remind me occasionally, it says for Paul, no wine, but the deacons can have a little, and that's. And I think their interpretation is not quite accurate, the intent of what was there, but it is here. It's the priests who are told not to to have any, and so I think abstinence is better than temperance, but we are told to be temperate in 1 Timothy and in Titus 2.
But you're right, Pastor. We don't even drink.
Now, the other thing I want you to notice, so here we've seen them offer sacrifices. Here we've seen them determine what's clean and unclean, make decisions. And then the third thing that they're told that their job is to teach the people. Look again at verse 11. You must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given through Moses. And so again, the job of the priest was to go before God and lead the people in worship. It was to decide what's clean and what's unclean, and it was to teach the people to follow God. And you can't follow God if you're not following God. And so that's all part of this. All right, I know we're past time, but again, I think there are lessons in this as we look at it that are important. Any other word, any other questions?
Father, thank you that our pastor taught us to love Leviticus. Lord, thank you for the teachings that we receive.
Yes.
Bless us as we travel home. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.